Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is The Present Day, and I'd like to start in Matthew chapter 2, if you can turn there with me. And we will start in verse 1. So this is part of the story of Jesus being born and kind of what goes around it. Matthew 2 verse 1 says, "Now after Jesus was born," so he's born, he's in Bethlehem. Cleared this up a little bit as we read through this. I'll share some things that you might not know or be aware of that we kind of throw certain things together, but it's not that way. "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the Great, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?'" So they know he's already on the planet. They're not looking for a place to find a newborn in a manger. You say, but that's what the Christmas cards say. Don't buy those cards, because that's not what happened. They knew he had been born. They see a star. They're coming looking for him. Okay, so where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We know he's here. His star led us here. "For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Go look up Herod. This guy is an animal. He is evil. He had killed eventually one of his own family members to protect his power. He's nuts, completely nuts. And you'll see here in a minute how nuts. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." So he gets all the religious people together and says, okay, the Christ, the Messiah, you all have this Messiah guy coming. These wise men are showing up saying the king of the Jews. Is this the same guy? Or at least, where is the Messiah to be born? Let's help them narrow the search. "So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So, you know, you get into the story of Jesus, the New Testament, his life, death, burial, resurrection, the whole thing, and you go, well, they just didn't know. Everybody knew. Everybody in Israel knew when Messiah came, he would be born in Bethlehem. This is no-brainer stuff, okay? So they can act like they didn't know, or, well, we missed it, and, you know, whatever. But you'll see here in a minute, all of Jerusalem's in an uproar over this. Verse 7, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared." So he's running numbers. He's like, okay, this king has been born. When did you see the star? He's calculating how old the kid would be at this point. "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child.'" So even Herod knows he's not looking for a baby. Okay, are we all on the same page? So go search carefully. I want to come worship him. Yeah, exactly. "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." So you say, well, they followed the star to Bethlehem. They already knew they were going to Bethlehem. It just, the star backed up what they had been told about Bethlehem. So they go, we're going to Bethlehem. Boom, the star is still lining up with where we are. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw" what? "A young child," not a newborn baby. So this is a little boy, probably. Jesus is already under two. You'll see why in a minute. He's under two. Apparently, they found a place to live. You know, they couldn't find room in the inn, but Section 8, whatever they had, they're so poor. They find a place in Bethlehem, and they're there. If you didn't understand the Section 8 thing, please see me afterwards. "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So they show up. It's the present day for them. The wise men show up with presents, with gifts. Now let me get in here a little bit on the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You say, well, why would they bring that? I'm not telling you absolutely this is what they were thinking in their brains, but people, these wise men, people would bring gifts to kings. So here this little boy, I mean, how weird is this? You go into a house and you see this kid and you go, it's him. And boom, they're exceedingly glad. They fall down and worship a two-year-old or one-and-a-half-year-old, whatever it is. It's extraordinary. Who's going to worship a little boy? They bring in gold, symbolizing royalty and Jesus' kingship. Frankincense, incense used in worship, symbolizing his divinity and role as high priest. And then myrrh, sadly enough, a spice used for embalming, symbolizing his humanity and foreshadowing his suffering and death. So he's a king, he's a priest, he's going to die. And all the gifts rolled in there kind of represent that. So great, they find this kid, little boy, but go down to verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men got warned, get out of town. Herod's not interested in coming over here and worshiping this kid. He was exceedingly angry, sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And you can go read this prophecy in Jeremiah 31:15. So Jesus coming, you say, oh, it's so exciting. Merry Christmas. It's not all exciting because the devil's at work even in that. He's like, the enemy is trying to take Jesus out even after his birth and uses Herod to do it. And they didn't manage because Joseph was warned, get out of here. You went to Egypt. There's no word in scripture that says how many little boys died. But this is lots of pain. The Messiah came, but there's pain even in the beginning. There's suffering in the beginning for him to be here because the enemy is what? Steal, kill, destroy. And he was about that with Jesus. And then the consequence of that, it's not without consequence. Okay, so Jesus gets presents. You know, think of the places you go where you have to take a present. You go to a birthday party. So you go to a party, you usually take a present. Christmas, you take a present, something you hope they'll like or it'll, you know, sell in a garage sale one day, you know, something decent, but you take a present. So have you given any thought to this, the present day, Christmas, what are you offering to him? What are you going to present to him as a present and not just at Christmas, but hopefully every day? What have you got to offer him? Because see, we say and we tell people, oh, it's not by anything you can do that you're saved. You don't have any part in it. Well, you have to respond. But then once you do become a Christian, you have a responsibility to do what I'm about to read you. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 13. And maybe you've never read it this way, but here we go. Now, I know what it says, but let me read you another way to read it. And do not present your members. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now you say, but that's not what it says. It says present. But what if you took the tact that you were showing up, not just to present yourself to him, but to give yourself to him, to present yourself? Like, God, I can't contribute anything to what you've done or you're going to do, but I can give you what I have. I have me. And we have all these songs, all of me. Why not take all of me? Well, why not sing that to him and offer him everything? Present to him, making present basically a verb and saying, here I am. Go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Now I'm going to read it wrong again, just to get this in our heads. I beseech you, brethren, this is Paul saying to this church in Rome, I am basically begging you. I am beseeching you. I'm begging that you will understand what I'm saying here and asking. I beseech you therefore, brethren, so it's Paul writing to Christians, by the mercies of God, so underpinning all of this, look how merciful God has been to us, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So you present as a present, you come to God and say, I'm not gonna lay myself on an altar and you kill me or someone kill me because then I'll be dead. But somehow in the Old Testament, they would bring a sacrifice and you didn't leave with your animal. You sacrificed an animal. The blood was used in the worship and you left home without your animal, without your sacrifice, whatever you gave. In this case, he's saying, I beseech you by the mercy of God that you present or give to God your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or a reasonable act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I think I've described this before, and if you haven't heard this, if you step back here before I come out here and preach, it's not a ritual, but I pray and basically say, okay, Lord, I give you my hands, I give you my feet, my mind, my heart, my soul, my body, my spirit, my will, my emotions. I yield myself to you. Now, what am I doing? I am presenting myself, giving myself to him, and asking him to use me. Do you do that every day? Do you wake up before you even get out of bed? Lay there and say, okay, Lord, this is the day that you have made. I am going to rejoice, be glad in it, and I present myself a living sacrifice. Yes, I'm alive, but I'm willing to lose me to gain you and your will and what you have for me today. Let's go. You say, well, I don't do that. Then parallel not doing that and how God does not use you throughout the day. You haven't made yourself available. Every once in a while, somebody knows I'm, you know, hear these crazy stories about me with chainsaws backwards trying to cut trees down at my house. And they'll say, hey, I'll come by and help you, okay? And I'm not, please don't take this wrong. I'm not saying everybody show up at my house. I'm not saying that. Please don't do that. I won't come to the door. It'll scare me. So, but if someone says that, and I know they genuinely mean it, but let's say someone meant it so much that every day they showed up at my house and said, hey, I'm just here to help. I'm like, what? Yeah, whatever you need, I'm presenting myself like I'm just here to help. You can use me to get done whatever you need done. That's something else, right? So if you have some relationship with Jesus and you go, oh yeah, I'm going to end up in hell if I don't get Jesus, and so I'm going to pray, you know, I believe you died for me, buried, raised from the dead, and come live in me. But here's what you probably said, and you got to think about this. It's like wedding vows. Ooh, I shouldn't have said that. You said live in me, and if you ever said live through me or use me, ooh, now you're in trouble. Because now you've asked him to use your life. But he cannot use a life that is not yielded to him, to his will, to his way, to his word, right? So if you're a Christian, you can't wake up and be anything but a Christian. That's just what you are. But it's one thing to have him as the savior of your life. It's another thing to have him as the boss, the Lord, the controller, the one you have yielded. So this is not a one-time thing, by the way. You don't just say, oh, I present my body a living sacrifice. I'm good to go. This is daily, daily. The Bible talks about, Jesus said, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, I can tell you personally, I can draw dots from time spent in Scripture, yielding myself to him and being used. And I almost guarantee you this, if someone in this room or beyond says, can I meet with you? And they say, you tell these stories about, you know, God using you and you share the gospel, people get saved, praying for people, all this stuff. That doesn't happen to me. I already know you're not in the Scriptures and you have not yielded yourself to him. You have not presented yourself to him on a regular basis. Because if you present yourself to him, there is work to do, and he's going to live in you, but through you, and do that work, right? So you say, well, I'm tired of hearing everybody else's stories. Why doesn't God use me? Ask him to make you usable. Now, let's read it one more time. I'm begging you guys, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is just reasonable. You say, well, I'm not holy. He declares you holy. You say, I don't feel like God accepts me. He makes you acceptable. Go read Ephesians chapter 1. Accepted in the beloved. So you got to get over all that stuff. You say, yeah, but I still, okay. If you will do this, you'd be amazed how many of these sins that so easily beset you just peel off. When you're living for Jesus and he's not just living in you, but he's living through you, you don't have time for sinning. Because God's too busy changing the world through your life. Okay, so that's the first part. And I've been curious, okay, why did he say to present your bodies before your mind? Because when you present your body, it includes your mind, your heart, your soul, all these things are part of yielding yourself. And you say, why is it so hard to do this? Because I don't want to lose me. I think me is cool. I think me is important. It's about me. It's always been about me. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And if I yield to Jesus, he's going to say, you can't do that anymore. It'll make me do a bunch of stuff. If you figure this out, you will enter into the equation sooner or later. And I'll tell you when it happens. When you live this life by faith, you submit to him, living sacrifice. There is a day coming when crowns will be placed on your head. If you get it right, he will honor you. It may not be on this side, but the day is coming. And you say, but yeah, then now that sounds like it's about me again. The cool thing for me to think about, whether it goes down this way actually or not, I am trying to live a crown life, and I'm not doing a great job all the time. But I'm trying to live in such a way and say to him that I love him and I want to serve him and I want to trust him and I want to obey him, that when the day comes that he's passing out crowns and rewards and the music cranks and everybody who's got something to lay at his feet, the thought of taking whatever he gave me and presenting it back to him, you don't want to show up at that party without a present to present. You don't want to do that. You say, but I'm going to make heaven anyway. I'm telling you right now, and I'm asking you to trust me by faith. You don't want to get to heaven, and that's all you say, well, that seems like a great thing. It is a great thing. But there's more to getting to heaven than just making it to heaven. Read the book. So the next verse says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you give your body. Now all of a sudden, the second verse is not that hard. Don't be conformed to this world. So when you make a decision, okay, God, I've yielded my whole life to you. It's all about you. It's not about building up treasure here. The world says you die with the most toys you win. And you say, no, that's not true. Right? You say, yeah, but other people are getting ahead. In what categories? In what categories? Well, they got newer cars and they're probably leveraged to the nose for that car. They got a bigger house. They're moving on up to the east side. I'm still over here on the wrong side of the tracks. I'm in a shelter. Seriously? I get it. Jesus wasn't even born in a shelter. So how in the world did God use him? Other than that, he was God. You say, well, I'm not God. Yeah, but if you become a Christian, God lives in you. So what's not possible? You can strip this whole thing down. You could take everything I own away from me. I'm not asking for this, Lord, but there's only so much you can take from me. You can't take my Jesus. I may die with nothing material, but if you die with Jesus on board, you die with everything you need that is important. So you say, well, what is this transforming? That's the word, the Greek word in there is like metamorphosis, where we get our word, like what happens to a butterfly. When God gets done with a caterpillar and it's a butterfly, it don't look like no caterpillar. That's the word. The old man, the old you, when God gets a hold of your life, you yield your life to him and he transforms you by the renewing of your mind, then people start thinking, whether they say it out loud, hey, what happened to the caterpillar? Because I knew you when you were a caterpillar. There's been some kind of metamorphosis here and you're like this beautiful butterfly. I know you ain't no beautiful butterfly. And what's your answer? It's Jesus. He transformed my mind. He transformed my life. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then what happens? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now you start showing people around you, this is what God intended. Let's go to Romans 6:23. A lot of people learn this one by heart early on. Maybe you don't know it, but here we go. This could be the present day for you, where you receive the present, the real present. And here's what that is. For the wages of sin is death. If you work the devil's way, you get paid with death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you say, well, you're talking about giving something to God. I'm talking about Christians presenting. You cannot present anything to God until he lives in and through you. So you got to start with letting the present day, let him present something to you, which is a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at Ephesians 2, down to verse 8. Again, very familiar to a lot of people. Some of you never heard these. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the wise men show up. They show up with gifts. For an under 2-year-old baby king, then that king lives, dies on a cross, buried, and raised from the dead to make possible this. He comes to you and says, I have a present to present to you, eternal life. And now you're in the same spot where anybody at a birthday party or at Christmas, there's that moment at Christmas when you start handing out gifts. I don't know how you do it at your house. Sometimes everybody tears into their own. Usually we take turns. But usually a present is presented to someone. Now, I've never seen this happen, but I'm sure it probably is a thing where someone buys you a gift, pays for it, buys it, and is giving you a gift. The nature of a gift is you can't pay for it. And they say, Merry Christmas, and offer you a gift. And you look at them and say, no, thank you. You say, oh my gosh, who would be that rude? It has to be a family problem. Something's wrong. Yeah, that doesn't sound like what's the normal transaction. But people do this every day because God comes along and says, look, the whole deal's done. I lived, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. I died on a cross, was buried, raised from the dead. I got this thing completely wrapped up. And now I'm in a position to offer you eternal life as a free gift. Anybody in their right mind would go, oh my gosh, this is amazing. Thank you. And you receive the gift. The gift of eternal life bought and paid for by him. So maybe this is your present day. In Hebrews, it says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And I don't ever say these things to scare people. You're going to die. If Jesus doesn't come back in your lifetime, you're going to die. And whoever you are is going to leave that body, and then it's too late. And people say, well, I don't believe that. And all I keep telling you is, you're going to believe it. Because when who you are, the you that is you, that is housed in your physical body, when you stop breathing and you are good and dead, you are going somewhere, and you better know where you're going. And God has made a way, the way in a manger, not a way in a manger, the way in a manger, for you to know without question, he's offered me a gift of eternal life, which means I will be with him. I received that gift, meaning he's moved into my life. I am sure now when I leave this body, I will be with him. That's just a good thing to have. Good thing to know.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
1 John 5:11, last one. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. Now listen to this. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You say, well, I read the Bible, I don't understand it. You understand that. You have the Son, you have eternal life. You do not have the Son, you do not have life. That is not complicated. You say, well, I don't believe that. I get it. Do what you want to do. But when you drop dead and end up in hell, you're not going to say, oh, why didn't somebody warn me? I'm warning you. God himself is presenting himself as a present, as a gift to you in the present. And you have to respond. And it will not be his fault if you end up in hell and not in heaven with him. When you present yourself to God as a present, then you're able to be present in the present as you present yourself to the world as a child of God who is able to present eternal life as a present. Get you some Jesus. give yourself, body, mind, soul, heart, everything you got, give it all to Him. Let Him change you. Let Him use you to show the world there's a better way in this present day.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.